We're going to be in Matthew 7 this morning. And in our trek that we have been taking through the parables of Jesus, we have spent a good amount of time here in the Sermon on the Mount. Because throughout this sermon, he uses much language that, as we've kind of been focusing in on the parables, he's used much parabolic language, much language that is very picturesque. And here we are coming to the close of this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is wrapping things up here in his teaching, and he's going to leave them with a warning and with a challenge. And this was important teaching that he has been going through this entire sermon, dealing with their inward life as believers, as followers, and how they should be acting, how they should be as a Christian and as a follower of Christ. And this was important. And he wanted them to understand the importance of it, that they understand what is happening in this spiritual struggle. And last week, as we did not have a whole lot of time, we just looked at a couple verses. And they kind of a little bit tie in together with what we're looking at this morning. We looked in verses 13 and 14. And we were dealing with the two gates and the two paths and the two crowds on these two paths and the two destinations. Obviously, this was a very important decision. There was only two gates in life. Either the narrow, straight, small gate that is difficult to pass through, or there is the wide gate that is welcoming to all. Anyone can pass through it. The straight gate being narrow, there's no extra room to carry extra things with you. It's just that. It's just faith. This is what it's talking about, that straight gate. It's a narrow gate. It's not easy because we can't bring in the different luggage that we have through life. We have to turn our backs on it, turn our backs on sin and pass through this straight and narrow gate. And then that leads to a narrow path, which is sometimes difficult to walk. And so you'd see those two things. Here's a wide gate and a wide way. Why would you ever take the narrow gate and the narrow way? Well, because of their destination. The one goes to life everlasting. The other goes into destruction. And there's no decision in life that holds greater importance than this decision. And then it leads, as we're going to be getting into this passage, 15 through 27 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And once again, as we dealt with two gates and two ways and two crowds, one having the wide gate obviously having many on it, the narrow path having few on it, and then having the two destinations. As you see that, it's a choice between two, and we find that it continues on. As you see, we're going to be looking at two different types of trees. We're going to be looking at two different types of buildings. And this is all kind of a choice between two. What is our decision in life going to be? Where are we at with these things? So here in verse 15, we've already read it. You don't have to go through it, but we're going to start out with the warning, and then we're going to look at the sad story in verses 21 through 23, and then or 21 through 24, and then in 25 through the end, we're going to be looking at the challenge, the life-changing challenge that we're going to look at. But before we begin, let's pray this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that your word is true, and Lord, that we can find in here life-changing truth, and Lord, things that we need to consider in our life. How are we responding to these challenges? How are we standing in this choice? Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is walking this wide path towards destruction, Lord, they don't want to turn their back on their sins. They don't want to trust in Christ alone. They've been resisting it because it is a narrow path. It is a narrow gate. It's not easy to pass through. And Lord, I pray that they would see the need to pass through this gate, to enter this life enter this path towards life everlasting. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we look into your word this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christ recognizes the importance of this challenge. He recognizes that the gate to this path is narrow. And it's not easy for us as sinners to pass through this gate. We don't want to turn our backs on our sins. And he recognizes that there are many out there that are not pointing people to the right gate. They're pointing them to the wide gate, to the wrong gate. They're pointing people to decisions that would result in destruction. And this is what he's talking about here in verse 15. He says, beware. Here's a warning. He says, beware of false prophets. Beware of those that are teaching false things. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Here's a warning for discernment. And there is a great need for discernment out in this world, because there are a great number of wolves out there. There are a great number of people that are pointing to the wrong gate. They may seem like sheep. It says here, they might have on the sheep's clothing. They may look like sheep. They may, for even a while, they might act like sheep. They might, for a while, talk like sheep. Obviously, when we're talking like this, we're saying, obviously, sheep don't talk. But what we're talking about is they might disguise themselves. For a while, they might look like something that they aren't. But inside, what they are in true nature is a wolf. They are a ravening wolf. They're leading people astray with their teaching. Now, one of the passages that we looked at a couple weeks ago was the passage in the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 and following, where it says, judge not, that ye be not judged. Talking about judging. Well, here, as we get into this one, we are required to do a little bit of judging, if you want to say. Not judging in a one way, but we are required to discern. We are required to find out whether something is true. We're not supposed to judge one another like the Pharisees, but we are to be judging the teaching and the guidance given to us by others. Otherwise, we are going to be led astray. There's no other way. If you were to go to most any Christian bookstore out there today, and you were to pick up a wide sampling of the different books that are out there, you're going to find a wide difference in teaching. Okay, some are going to be very close to the Word of God. Some are going to be hardly, they might use a passage completely out of context and then just go on from there and just use their own wisdom and try and tell you what they think you should be doing for your own self-help, your spiritual self-help. If you were to look through all these books, you know, they're all in a Christian bookstore. The authors on the back seem to be well dressed. They seem to be using Christian terminology. But are they all wise prophets? Are they all wise teachers? Now, some of them are going to be like this, wolves in sheep clothing. They're teaching something that is leading people astray. They're teaching a false gospel. And so, this is why discernment is needed, because if we were to pick up each one of those books and believe everything that it says just because they said they're Christian, we're, like I said last week or a couple weeks ago, we're going to be floundering around and not knowing what to believe because it's all different. So how are we supposed to know who is who? Who's the wolf in the sheep's clothing, and who is the actual sheep? Who is the one that's trying to lead us? Well, one is by comparing their teaching to the Word of God. We have the Word right here. We have it to compare. We have it to use in our everyday life. That's one of the things that we're going to be going through in our men's Bible study, this truth project. It is designed to help us have a worldview, basically biblical goggles, if you want to call them that, so that everything we see, we are discerning it through the Word of God. That's one of the reasons we have it. We can go out and we can find someone's teaching and say, okay, how does that match up to the Word of God? How am I looking at that? We can look at different things in media. You know, we're struck with that these last couple weeks with some movies come out that may claim to be Christian. And we might have to look at them and say, all right, well, how does this match up to the Word of God? Does it or does it not? And so we have to have this worldview, seeing, discerning things in this world by what the Word of God says. So, obviously, comparing the teaching, but another is by observing their fruit. And that is the parable here that Jesus is using. He says, you shall know them by their fruits, in verse 16. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. So, I am not a gardener, okay? I don't like yard work. I'll mow my yard. And if it gets bad enough, I'll cut down the weeds or whatever. But I don't like yard work. I don't know one bush from the other. I don't know one tree from the other. I don't know one flower from the other. Okay, so if you were to bring me show me a tree, if I saw a tree with apples on it, I could tell you that's an apple tree. Okay, that's about it. As I go to the apple orchard, I'm like, oh, there's some apple trees. And when I was down in Florida as we were driving around, oh, there's some orange trees. Not because I know they're orange trees, because I see some orange balls hanging on them. I say, okay, that's got to be an orange tree because there's oranges hanging on it. Now, that is how I can tell what they are. Same thing with flowers. If I see a bush with, or a seem like a plant with some roses on it, I can tell you it's a rose bush. And that's about it. Now, if I were to walk up to a tree, and if I were to see on that a bunch of red ripe apples, they just looked very pleasing to me. I was like, all right, there's an apple tree. Someone standing next to it, and they say, this is an orange tree. I'd say, no, you're wrong. This is an apple tree. This is, no, this is an orange tree. We could fight all the time, but I would always stand by, this is an apple tree. Unless you went up there and tied each one of these apples on the stems or on the branches to make it look like an apple tree, well then maybe. But I see apples growing off of this tree. I know it's an apple tree because I can see the fruit. Why does an apple tree produce apples? Because that's what it is. It's an apple tree. Why does an orange tree produce oranges? Because that's what it is. It produces oranges. Why do certain plants produce certain things? Because that's what they are. They can't produce anything else. An apple tree cannot produce oranges, or vice versa. It doesn't work that way. Because that's not what they are. What they are is what they are going to produce. And that's exactly the point here. When he's talking about false teachers, when he's talking about false prophets, he's saying for a time they might look like a Christian. They may have that sheep's clothing. It may be a bush for a while that looks like something else, but over time their fruit is going to give them away. What is the result of their ministry? What is the result of their teaching? Does it produce good fruit or does it produce bad fruit? And if it's producing bad fruit, then we can say that is a bad tree. That should be removed. They will not be able to produce good fruit because their nature is evil. Their fruit is perversion of God's truth because of their corruption within. So it's not the fact that they teach wrong and therefore that makes them bad. No, it's the fact that inward, they've never trusted, it might be that they've never trusted in Christ as their Savior. They've never gained that relationship. They've never passed through that narrow gate. And therefore, what can they produce but bad fruit? There's nothing else that they can do. And that is why we need great discernment in our life. Because there are only two paths. There are only two gates. There are only two destinations for every single one of us. We're either going down the narrow, we are either going through the narrow gate or we have gone through the wide gate. Which one are we on? Which path are we on? There's only two. You can't be in between. You can't be, oh, I might be over here. It's one or the other. There's only two destinations. And there are people that are trying to guide us to the wrong path. And because of these false teachers, and because of this narrow gate that many will be unable to pass through, there is a sad truth that we find here, starting in verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There will be those that follow the teaching of these false prophets. They will be led astray. And they will find out too late that their religious works and their religious speech and their religious outward appearance was not enough. It was not enough. Now the repetition here where he says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. There are the two repetitions, or the repetition of Lord. That suggests a fervency there. That suggests a fervent heart towards something. And there's many people out there that are fervent in their religion. They are right up there and saying, you know, fervent and completely convinced of themselves and emotional about their religion. And fervency does not make things right. Comparing it to the Word of God and being right down the line with Jesus' teaching and God's Word, that is what makes it right, not fervency. There's been plenty of fervency throughout church history that has been wrong, that has been misguided, that has turned people astray because people follow fervency. Now they want to see people that are excited about whatever it is. And so when they see someone excited about something, they say, that person must be right because they're fervent, because they're excited. But they can be fervently wrong. They can be completely wrong. Now there are many that believe in Jesus. They say, yes, Jesus is real. Yes, they might even say Jesus is the Son of God. They might even say Jesus died for all men's sins. They may even preach His name. But their religion is based on works and outward looks. You know, you think of Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? That seems pretty straightforward. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now here in this passage, we find that that Jesus teaches them, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Say, well, these people said Lord, Lord. These people fervently were talking about the Lord. These people were fervently preaching the Lord. And obviously when we think of Jesus' teaching and the time that he was teaching, he's talking about most of the time he's talking about the Pharisees. But we can, the Pharisees were very fervent. You know, they were very fervent about their teaching and very fervent about the Messiah. But they did not recognize Christ, and they were all about outward looks and following the law and all these different things. But he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter. He says, well, these people are crying out, Lord. Aren't they calling upon the name of the Lord, as it says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Well, now, there's a difference. Imagine two quicksand pits. In these two pits, you find two different people. In the one pit, you have a person that keeps talking about Jesus. He keeps saying, I believe in Jesus. And he keeps invoking his name, proclaiming his name and his work. And you find him just talking about Jesus. But he remains in that pit until he's dead. Nothing ever changes. But in the other pit, you have a person that is sinking in that same type of quicksand. And he realizes, he says, I'm in quicksand. I'm on my way to death. And then he says, Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord, realizing that he can't get out of that quicksand by himself. He realizes that he's surrounded by quicksand. There's no way out. The only way out is through Jesus Christ. He's there to help him. And he cries out to him and says, Lord, I need you. It's not about me. It's not about my works. It's not about what I do. I need you. You can save me. You can pull me out. You can rescue me from the pit. The first one, he still recognized Jesus. He still said, I believe in Jesus. He still probably would say, I love Jesus. But he, all the way to his death, he never calls out to him. He never cries out to him. He never realizes his condition going down into this pit. He never calls out to him for salvation. He trusted in his religion. He trusted in the fact that he said good things, that he did good things, and his good works and his good words. But calling upon the Lord and saying the title are not the same. The first implies dependence and humble surrender. The latter, only religious talk. There are many out there in this world that say, oh yes, I love Jesus. Oh yes, I follow Him. Yes, I read the Bible every once in a while. Yes, I go to church every once in a while. Yes, I call myself a Christian. And yes, they use good words sometimes. Yes, they might try to live a moral life. Yes, they might try to do these things. But, and they're going to come, if they never call upon the name of the Lord as in salvation, they're going to come to the end and say, Lord, I used your name. I was moral. I went to church. Lord, wasn't I fervent about the fact that I didn't believe in any of these other religions? I only believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you never called on me. You never depended on me. You never put your faith in me. All you did was put your faith in the fact that you were saying good things, doing good things, acting in a somewhat good way. And so these people are basing the salvation on their religion. But it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And that's what it's talking about here. He says, didn't I do all these things? He says, I've done all these, as it says there in verse 22. Have we not prophesied? Have we not done great deeds? Haven't we done all these things? Verse 23, he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. The only way to obtain a relationship with him is by taking that step like that person in the quicksand. You have to realize that you're sinking in a pit of sin. Pit of that quicksand is kind of like sin. You're sinking in it. You're surrounded by it. You are there's nothing you can do to remove yourself from it. You are sinking in it. There's nothing anyone else here on earth can do for you. Because we're all sinking in the same pit, the same quicksand. We're all in the same type of pit. There's nothing we can do for one another. The only one that can save us is Jesus Christ. And all it takes is turning from that sin, calling out to Him, trusting in Him, and calling upon Him for salvation. And that is how we enter into a relationship with Him. Otherwise, there's no relationship. Otherwise, there's just words. That's it. As it says, there will be many that will do works and say things, but they won't be rescued because they never trusted in Christ. Jesus will have to say to them, I never knew you. Now obviously, Jesus knows everyone. Jesus knows more about every single person than that person knows about themselves. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows everything about us. And so He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows everything about us. But there's no relationship. There's no intimacy there. And we've talked about this a little bit with our youth meetings a little bit. You know, how we can know certain people in this world. You know different celebrities and different politicians. We know them. We might know facts about them. We might know who they are. We might know when they were born. We might know when they were married. We might know when they were married again and, you know, all those other things. And we might know a lot about them. But we don't know them. There's no relationship there. There's no intimacy. If we met them, they'd be like, who are you? And there's no real relationship there. And that's going to be, I think, many people's, sadly enough, this sad truth, that's going to be many people's on that last day, that's going to be their experience. And they say, Lord, it was us. You know, I believed in you, but you didn't trust in me. You didn't call on me. He says, I didn't know you. There was no relationship there. And therefore, there's no salvation. Only those that are doing the will of the Father will enter the kingdom. Now, that's not works salvation. It says, where it says here, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a... go back a little bit. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This isn't works salvation. Those that are saved are new creatures. They will have new desires. They will be doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that you are saved. And so, only those that are saved are going to enter into that kingdom. And those that just say, Lord, Lord, that don't have that new relationship, they will be removed. They will be told, depart from me. So that is a very sad truth that is going to happen. And so because of that, here in verses 25 through 27, he gives them a life-changing challenge. Verses 24 through 27, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now Jesus had been teaching these people some great truths of what a believer's life should be. What should a believer and a true disciple be like? What they should act like? What should their inward life be like? So how should these people respond? Here he's at the end of this long sermon. Here he's at the end of this time of teaching them, and he's taught them all of these great truths. And so here is his challenge to them, based on basically his entire sermon. He says, therefore... Here at the very end, my conclusion, he says, to my sermon, he says, therefore, what should a believer how should you respond? How should you respond to this teaching? They were following Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. Here they were saying, teach us. We are here standing here. We're here sitting here. We want to hear what you have to say to us, Jesus. And so they were receiving the words of Jesus there as he taught them. So what should they do with this teaching? Well, they had two choices. And the two choices are defined by these two builders. He uses this parable to define these two choices by these two builders. They could not just hear the words of Jesus, but they could do them. They could put them into action. They could be doers of the word and not just hearers, as James says. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things, say these sayings of mine there in verse 24, and doeth them. So here's one choice. You receive these words and you do them. Now he likens this person to a wise builder. He built his house upon a foundation of rock. And everyone that has built something or knows how to build something knows that the absolute importance of a good foundation, a solid foundation, driving the foundation into the earth. And you can make something look good with no foundation. I mean, it can look beautiful and it can look very, very, very nice, but it will not last. With a strong foundation like a rock, as it says here, you can build something that will stand up against the storms of life and the storm of judgment. Every life encounters storms. We are not, as Christians, as believers, those that are not believers, there's no one that can go a whole life without storms. They come. The trials come. And if we build our life, as Jesus is teaching here, here's all this teaching I've told you that you should be like as believers, and all these different things. And if you build on this rock, this teaching, on me, if you build your life on this, there's gonna be strength. There's gonna be foundation. We are built upon a solid foundation that will not move. The storms will not be easy, they won't be fun, but we will get through them because of our foundation. We know that they're gonna stand, we know that they're gonna be sure. And we are all, each one of us, we are all accountable to a righteous and a holy God. And the only way that we are going to survive and get through the storm of that final judgment is going to be if we have our house or we have our strong foundation in Jesus Christ and His teaching. Otherwise, our foundation is not solid. It's not firm. And so here he is saying, you're wise if you build your foundation on this teaching. You're just like a wise man that builds his foundation on the rock. If you hear my words and you do them. But the other choice is what he says in verse 26. He says, here's another choice. If you don't want to hear my words and you don't want to do them, you can hear my words and not do them. He says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. He knows that, yes, these people understood or recognized that and were at least curious enough to hear Jesus, and they wanted to hear Him. And so he recognized that, yes, they're listening to me, but they have a choice. They can either take this teaching that I'm giving to them, this teaching that he knows is completely correct, and they can do them, or they cannot. And what does he liken these people to? Well, to a foolish builder. He says, they should be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here's a foolish builder. Here he takes the time, he takes the effort to build his house, and he builds it on a foundation of sand. You know, imagine if you were to come across a person who was building this beautiful house along the coast. And you know, there he's building, it looks like it's on sand, and you say, well, what kind of foundation you got there? What kind of footings? How far down did you drive into the earth? He says, oh no, this is the bottom right here. Right here, right where you see this last plank of wood right against the sand. This is it. You'd say, well, what about when the waves come? What about when the rains come and start to wash that sand away? What about when the winds come and start to push things and start to beat against this house? This man who'd spent all his time building this house, would all of a sudden you'd say, that person looks extremely foolish. They're building their house on a foundation of sand. Nothing. There's nothing to hold it. There's nothing to hold firm. There's no chance. You know, there are two levels to this. There are Christians that are not building their life on the teachings of Christ. You know, they've trusted in Christ. They've put their faith in Christ as their Savior. And now they rely on man's wisdom. Now they rely on the self-help books. And they want to help build their life on those things instead of Christ's teaching. These Christians are, what's going to happen when the storms of life hit them? Oh, it's going to tear them apart. They're going to fall over. Great will be the fall. They will not be able to stand against the winds and the rains if they aren't building on God's Word. But on another level, there are unsaved out there that are building their life on their own wisdom, their own ideas, saying, I don't need Christ. I don't need trusting in Him. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe in the Bible. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ was God. But I don't think I need to call upon Him. I don't think I need to trust Him. I think I can just do good deeds. I can just say right things. I can just act moral. I can go to church. And they're building their house on what their idea is. This is my idea of how you get to heaven. And there's no foundation there. There's nothing to so all of a sudden that storm of judgment's going to come. On that day, as it says in here. On that day, that judgment is going to come, and they aren't going to be able to stand because there's nothing. There's no foundation. It will fall, and it will be a great fall because it will lead to eternal damnation. And so Jesus understood the importance of the teaching that He was giving throughout this sermon. He understood the importance of the decision that each one of them had. There's two things. There's two ways, and through most of this, there's two ways. You have two gates. You have two paths. You have two crowds. You have two destinations. You have two trees. You have two types of teachers that you can follow. One with good fruit. One with bad fruit. You have two houses that you can build. One on solid rock or one on sand. What are you doing? He's challenging them. You need to make the right decision, because if you make the wrong decision, if you build your life, if you build things on sand with no foundation, it's going to fall. And there's going to be a great fall. So where are we today? There was a lot in this passage. We could have spent more time in certain things, but how have we been following the teaching of God's Word? Have we been following it, or have we been following man's Word? Do we have a relationship with Him? As it says here, it's not about what we say. It's not about how we act. It's not about the outward appearance. We can say all we want. We can say all the right things. You know, someone could lead us in a sinner's prayer, and if we aren't actually trusting in Christ, it doesn't matter what magic words you say in a prayer. It's what you do. It's how you, are you turning to Christ? Are you forming that relationship by trusting in Christ as your Savior? That's the only way we can have that relationship. It's not what we say. It's not what we do. It's that faith. And that is how we form that relationship. And then when we come to Christ, He won't have to say, I never knew you. He could say, I knew Him. I know Him. He trusted in me. I paid for His sin. His sin is removed because of my work on the cross, is what Christ will say. So do we have a relationship with Him? It's not about that religion. It's about a relationship. And what are you building your life on? Are you building it on your own ideas, man's ideas, or are you building it on Christ and His teaching and on His Word? The storms are coming. And maybe you're in one right now. The only way for our house to stand is by building it on the firm foundation of Christ and His Word. Let's be faithful in doing that. Let's not depend on ourselves. Let's be as Christ. Let's answer to that challenge. Let's not just be hearers of the Word, hearing what He's taught throughout this whole sermon. Let's be doers of it. Let's follow Him. Let's gain that relationship. Let's walk through that narrow path and walk through that narrow gate and walk down that narrow path as we go towards eternal life. Let's bow in prayer.